Last Sunday afternoon, my phone and email started to pile up as the Phillies beat the Padres and moved into the next round. And I received messages such as, guess you'll be wearing your shirt for a while. Looking forward to seeing your Phillies shirt next week. Keep wearing it with a smiley face. And I really like this one because it was so polite. If you don't mind, please wear the shirt all week. It's working. So here I am. I actually mentioned to one person I might change it up and wear a different one. They're like, no, you can't do that. Okay, that's where we've entered into, I guess. So I will go along with it as well. In this series that we're doing, we're calling Words of Comfort and Clarity. We are going to be looking at Revelation chapter 5 today. And so I encourage you, if you have a way to look at Scripture, to open to Revelation chapter 5. Last week, we saw the control room of the universe. And we were reminded that it's God who's at the controls. Sometimes we may have this feeling like, who's in control of this? Who's driving this thing? And it seems like things are chaotic or out of control. And we need to be reminded, as John needed to be reminded, as the early believers needed to be reminded, as all through history we need to be reminded that God is the one who is ultimately at the controls. He is infallible. He's completely capable and all-knowing to run the universe he's created and to bring his plan to completion. We certainly saw the greatness of God last week, and that he is certainly worthy of our worship. But in this week, really part two, and I think it's really important that we understand that Revelation 4 and 5 go together as much as we're separating them to cover them in two different weeks. They're two parts of the same story. Because we're going to see that we're going to get a continuation of this throne room scene. We're going to go back to the throne room. And now we're going to see a new character in the cosmic drama, in the sense of at least in this scene that's taking place. So in Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. Then I saw in the hand, the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. So now we move from this throne in the center of the throne room and one sitting on it, and now we get a glimpse of something in his hand. And in his right hand, which is the hand of power or authority, he's holding this scroll. And there's a couple of things about this scroll that I think are important for us to understand. First of all, it's a scroll with seven seals on it. And this was not completely uncommon to them. They would have scrolls often in the form of a will, last will and testament, or other documents that would be witnessed by six or seven, depends, different people. And each of them would have their seal. And so you would wrap up the document after it was written, and each of them would place their seal on the document, with the idea being that it could not be opened. You can't break the seal unless you're the one who has the proper authority to do that. That was a common practice in their day. So when John talks about this, they would be like, oh yeah, we get this. We understand. This is not something we practice too much today. It's new to us, but it would not have been new to them. So it's the idea of this scroll that contains a message, and it says that there's writing on both sides, which would have been somewhat unusual. Most of the time, there was just writing on one side because one side was easier to write on of the papyri that they would use. But if it's both sides, then obviously it means that the person had a lot to say. And so this scroll is filled up with words, and it's sealed. And so the idea being behind it that what is written in this scroll cannot be executed, cannot happen, is the idea, until someone who has the right authority can open this scroll. Now, we're not told specifically what is contained in the scroll, what these words talk about, and there's a lot of different viewpoints. Most likely, it's God's plan for the redemption of history, for the restoration of all things, all the rest of the book of Revelation, in other words. And the idea is that God's plan can't move forward unless someone, and there's got to be an individual who is worthy, who qualifies to be able to step forward and open this scroll. And the scene that we get in heaven here is that John's looking around and there's no one who is worthy. It's like a search goes out and no one qualifies. No one is able to. And you might ask, well, what are the qualifications? That's a great question. We'll see in just a minute. But John has a response And John sees that no one can open the scroll, and he's kind of upset by that. This idea of a scroll containing words of judgment or things to come is not new to them. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9, back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel had a vision, and it says, "Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe." So this idea of this scroll containing God's plan, and that included judgment, was not a new idea to them. They had seen this even through the Old Testament. Remember, another reminder, key to understanding the book of Revelation, the more you can understand what's going on in the Old Testament, the clearer your understanding of Revelation is going to be. So when you see some of these things that are unusual, know that most likely there's some occurrence in the Old Testament that would help us to understand what was going on. Now, John's response here in verse 4, he says, "I wept and wept." And the word here is strong, like he lamented strongly. So he understood that this was significant, that this scroll needed to be opened, that God's plan needed to be brought to fruition, but there was no one who was able to do it because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. One of the things you need to see in this chapter is the word worthy. It occurs at least 4 times in this chapter. They're looking for someone. No one is worthy. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who qualifies? Who meets the qualifications is the idea. And John's upset because no one does. Then one of the elders, verse 5, and we were introduced to these individuals last week. We talked about them. Verse 5, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals.'" John, it's okay. There is someone who is worthy, who meets the qualifications. And there's some things said about this individual, and one of the keys is that he has triumphed. He's won. He's gained the victory is the idea. He's been victorious. So the one who has conquered or gained the victory is now qualified to open this scroll. But he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And again, we go back into the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 49, where promises were being made about the 12 sons of Israel, right? And there's tribes that are going to come from them. And as there are these promises are being made, as Israel is issuing these promises, he says of his son Judah, "You are a lion's cub. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." And there's this prophetic word that in history, Judah, from you is going to come the ultimate leader, the ultimate victorious one. And this idea of Judah being seen as a lion or a lion's cub is initiated here. And so that's what we're tracking from. So when we say the Lion of the tribe of Judah, it's immediately gone back to think of this ruler who was to come. But also he's the Root of David. In Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet Isaiah writes this, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord." There's going to come one who's going to come from the Davidic line. David was known as the greatest king of Israel. And God made some very special promises to David about a ruler who would come from his family line, who would ultimately be the promised one. So we see these promises about Judah all the way back earlier. Now we see these promises to David, this root of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And so this idea of a root coming out of him and is speaking of Jesus. That's what we're talking about here. And so there's this sense of which, yes, this one who qualifies is, well, he must be amazing. He must be mighty. He must be powerful because you've got it. He's victorious. He has triumphed. So you would kind of expect this warrior image or this lion image and this strength and victorious nature. And yet we have an abrupt switch in imagery. And this is so important for us to understand. It's as if John turns to see who is this one who qualifies. It's like the angel's pointing his attention. And so it's almost like picture John kind of like he's crying and weeping, no one. And then the angel says, no, look, there is. And so as John looks and he's been told that it's a lion, it's been told that it's the root of Jesse, what might he expect to see? Someone majestic, someone powerful, someone like a lion. And yet he turns and what does he see when he turns? It says in verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb." A lamb. If you want to think of one of the weakest, most vulnerable animals in the world, it's a lamb. And so how can a lamb be victorious? A lamb loses every single time. Sheep are the most vulnerable of creatures, and lambs are the most vulnerable of sheep. So you put them up against anything, and they're basically going to lose. In fact, this lamb appears to have lost, because you go on to read, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." It had been killed, is the idea. A lamb who had been killed? How could this be the one who is the victorious, triumphal one, who's going to be able to take the scroll and open these seals? It doesn't seem to make sense, but this one is standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He has a place of prominence in the center. This lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the sevenfold spirit of God sent out into all the earth. Again, some of these images that to us is like, what is going on here? This idea of seven horns. Horns are often viewed as strength. So this is a lamb who's not weak. This is a lamb who is strong. And this is a lamb who sees all. The idea of the eyes being all-knowing or all-seeing. And the sevenfold spirit, again, the number of perfection, fully God. He knows what's going on all over this world. And I find it so interesting that this image of the horns and the eyes, which talk about his strength and his knowledge and awareness, this lamb wasn't killed because it lacked strength. It wasn't killed because it lacked strength. And it wasn't killed because he was caught by surprise. He is strong and he is aware. He is all-knowing and he has all the strength that he needs. So when we think of a lamb as vulnerable and maybe not aware of what's going on and innocent and attacked and killed, just to be clear, this is not that lamb. This is a lamb that has all strength and all knowledge. So if this lamb wasn't killed because it lacked strength, in other words, no one could overpower it, or because he was caught by surprise, no one could sneak up on it, then how did this lamb die? How did this take place? We read in the New Testament, in the story of Jesus, that Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the perfect Lamb. The image applies to him. And we also, as we read in the New Testament, we read about Jesus going to the cross. Jesus was very clear when he said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. Nobody's going to overpower me and kill me because they're stronger than me." It's going to look like that. It's going to look like the Jewish leaders are stronger than me. It's going to look like Rome is stronger than me. But I want to be real clear here. That is all happening because I'm letting it happen. In fact, if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And Peter takes out his sword and starts to defend Jesus when Jesus is going to be arrested. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, "Don't you think I could call down like an unlimited number of angels to help me if I needed that? Like, don't you understand? I have all the resources available to completely change the situation. This is not about lack of resources. This is about a choice. It's about a choice." And so this lamb who appears as if he has been slain is a lamb that chose to die. I think that's so important for us to remember and to understand. Because many times we may hear or think that the cross was done to Jesus. And in a sense, that is true as we think about what happened there. But ultimately, what really happened was Jesus went to the cross. He chose to go in that direction. And there is something about that that makes him worthy above everybody else to take this scroll. Jesus suffered the greatest injustice, and so is worthy of unsealing God's plan and judgment on sin and evil. There is no one who could say, no one in this world who could say, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what persecution you may experience, no matter what these early followers of Jesus were going through from the Roman Empire and persecution that was happening, none of them can say that, "Well, you know what? I got it worse than Jesus did." No, nobody could say that. Jesus experienced the ultimate in suffering. And he was ultimately innocent, completely innocent. And he allowed it to happen. He suffered the greatest injustice, and so is worthy. Through his death and resurrection, he conquered sin and death. And so he is worthy to unseal God's plan of taking care of sin and evil for good and restoring all that has been broken. He's the only one who qualifies. Verse 7. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He is worthy to do this. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. That was a sign of worship. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Again, reaching back into kind of the Old Testament temple system, these bowls of incense, and often the thinking was that as incense rose to heaven, it represented the prayers of God's people going to heaven, being lifted up, right? Harps obviously representing music and worship that was done in that context. And that's often, if you ever heard of the idea of the angels sitting on clouds with harps, the harp part came from this. The rest of it, I don't know where that came from, but the rest where the harp part came from. All right. So he takes this scroll, and these leaders are there, and they're falling down in worship. Remember, we talked about it last week. These four living creatures are kind of like the highest of the created order. These 24 elders that we suggested to you last week, that these represent the people of God from all generations. Everybody recognizes that this one, this lamb that looks as if it's been killed, is worthy, is higher, is greater. And they break into a new song. I love that, a new song. It's okay to sing new songs, right? You are worthy. There it is. There's the word. You are worthy to take the scroll. You are qualified and to open its seals. Why? Because you are greater than everybody else. Because you're stronger than everybody else. No, look what he says. Look what they say in this song. Because you were slain. That's what qualifies you. You, the greatest of all, allowed yourself to die. So the natural question is, well, why? Why would the God of the universe take on human form and come as one of us and then allow himself to be killed? What would drive him to do that? Because no other deity that people worshiped would do this. If you're a deity, you just demand that other people serve you and worship you. What deity would come as one of the people that he has made and then let himself be killed on their behalf? What is going on here? But that's what makes him worthy, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God. You made the transaction that was required. You settled the debt, is the idea. The debt that all of us have because of our sin, that we can't pay. Jesus settled it. You purchased for God persons. Just stop there for a minute. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're in that word. You're in that word. He died to purchase you, to set you free, to pay the debt of your rebellion and sin against God, just like he did for me. Don't let this be lost on you. Person sounds so broad, but you, if you are a follower of Jesus who've accepted what he has done and accepted him as your Savior, this is describing you. Persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. God is not just set on one people group. He loves the world. And so he sent his son. And so we, as followers of Jesus, are called to love the world. Not just people who are like us, but people who are different than us. Not just those who live around us, but those who live far away, who don't have opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus. That's why we send teams to Cambodia. That's why our group just went to Bangladesh and has come back to talk to us about what opportunities there are there. Because we believe what this says, that Jesus has people from every walk of life, that he wants to be a part of his forever family. Verse 10 goes on, you have made them to be. You have transformed them into something, is the idea. They weren't this, but now you've made them this. To be a kingdom and priests, to serve our God. Royalty and priestly representatives between God and people, to help them understand who God is. And they will reign on the earth. When Jesus returns to set up his kingdom, There will be opportunity for those who are followers of Jesus to reign with him. What exactly that looks like, we don't fully know. But there's a sense in which authority will be given out, similar to what God did in the garden with Adam and Eve. He delegated his authority to them to care for the earth. That will happen again. And those who are followers of Jesus from all generations, who are believers, we use that word, right, will have opportunity to serve in that capacity with God's delegated authority to ensure that what he desires is fully carried out. It's a new song. It's a new song about a lamb who was killed, not just about a God who is great and glorious and beautiful and light and thunder and all the things we saw last week. All that's true. But here we get to see the heart of this God. The heart of this God is that he loves his creation. He loves you and me, and he wants desperately for us to have a relationship with him, and he did all that was required for that to happen. But that's not all. We see this happens from the four living creatures and the representation of the people of God. They're offering up this new song. But then it goes even broader. Then I looked, verse 11, and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Now, you can do the math if you want to. It's a lot. But I'm not so sure the exact number's the point. This was the largest number that they could write in the Greek language. So they picked the biggest number they had, and that's what John used. So the idea really is it's innumerable. I can't count it, so I'm going to use the biggest number I have and say it's times that. And that's what we're talking about. And just pause and think about that. That these creatures that God has created to serve him. I mean, that's what Jesus could have called to rescue him from a small group of Roman guards and temple guards who came to arrest him. There's no competition there. And now these angels, they're speaking up. They encircled the throne. So it's like these ever-growing circles around the throne. Remember, what's in the center of the throne? It's the throne with the Father, and it's Jesus, the Lamb. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, here it is again, worthy, qualified is the Lamb who was slain. Same description. Not just the Lamb who was slain, because that's what kicks off God's whole plan of redemption. There is no restoration if there is no slain Lamb. And we have to understand that. That's why God's plan can't be put into effect unless the one who kicked it off is there to open the scroll. He is worthy. He is qualified. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive, and they break into this great sense of praise. You'll notice there's seven things here. Again, the seven being the number of perfection. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. They stopped at seven, I think probably because of the idea of completion, but you kind of get the idea, like we could just keep on going. Just keep adding adjectives. Just keep putting them in there because they apply. Anything that's good and wonderful and powerful and great, it fits. It describes him. But it's interesting, isn't it? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, the most vulnerable of creatures who died. That's the creature who receives power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. In this upside down system that God has created, the greatest becomes the servant and the sacrifice for us. And I just can't emphasize enough how much this chapter of Revelation tells us that God loves us. If Revelation 4 tells us how great and powerful and all-knowing God is, he is able to accomplish whatever he desires. Revelation 5 tells us that he's doing it in love. And so sometimes in our lives where we have things happen and things that we go through and we're like, I don't understand how this fits with God loving me. We have those moments. But we can go back and say, the Lamb who is willing to die for me is the greatest act of love I could ever know. So I'm going to choose to go back to that. And I've said this many times when I've interacted with people. If I ever doubt the love of God, I go back to the cross. Because there is no greater demonstration of God's love than what happened at the cross, where the King of the universe submitted himself to mockery and pain and injustice and death. And he did it to pay for my sin. Because he didn't have any of his own. He didn't have to die. He could have just remained in heaven. But to accomplish the plan of the Father and to welcome us into his family, that had to happen. And that to me reveals the heart of God towards me. And I pray that it does towards you as well. Verse 13, it keeps on going. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea. I can't think of anywhere else, so all of it. And all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, and now these two are brought together, to him who sits on the throne, the Father, and to the Lamb, the Son, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Verse 14, the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. I believe we are represented in those elders. And the appropriate response to this view of heaven, this view of the throne room, this view of the Father and the Son and who they are and what they have accomplished is just to fall down and worship. To be utterly aware of how different they are than us, how undeserving I am, and yet how grateful that he would do that for me. The four living creatures saying, amen, so be it, so be it. May it be as you have said. May all these words of praise and adoration, so be it. And we add our worship in as well. One day we will be a part of this scene when Jesus comes to take us to be with him, or as we go to be with him first through death and we experience that transformation and we go to be with Jesus, there will come a point where we will join this throng, this crowd that's around the throne, and we will be more aware than we ever have been of how worthy God is of our worship. But the beautiful thing is that God wants us to be aware of it now. Let's not just wait for then. Let's be aware of it now and express our gratitude for what he has done for us. If you're watching online, I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, just get some elements for communion. We're going to lead through that. If you're here, go ahead and get out your cup and bread. And if you haven't gotten it, I encourage you to just head out to the table real quick and go grab it as we walk through communion together. Such a powerful image. And hopefully today has helped us to realize why this is so important. Because the scenes that we just looked at is what we remember when we take the bread and the cup. We remember that the God of the universe was willing for us. And that should just overwhelm us. If you're here this morning or you're watching online, and this whole idea of God loving you like this is new, like you never heard it like this, or just never really processed it before, I just want you to know that this Jesus, this slain lamb, invites you into a relationship with him. He did all that was necessary for you to enter into that relationship. He paid your debt from sin, from rebellion that all of us have done. All of us are in the same boat there. He came and paid that debt and opened the door for us to enter into God's forever family. It's all you have to do is walk through it. All you have to do is believe and accept what he has done for you. Because we as followers of Jesus, we take this on a regular basis to remind us of what Jesus has done for us. And with gratitude that we have received the greatest gift, the gift of life that ever could be offered. And that gift is for you too. And so I encourage you, maybe this is your day. Maybe you've never made that commitment of faith to Jesus. Maybe you've never really understood what he has done for you and who he is. He didn't have to, but he did it because he loves you. And he wants to live in relationship with you. He invites you into that. And this is a great opportunity for you to accept that invitation. For those of us who have already done that, we remember what Jesus did for us in the taking of communion. We remember his suffering. We remember that the innocent went through horrible things, that the greatest injustice that could ever have occurred happened, and it was for us. And so as we prepare and take the bread, I encourage you to get that out. I Let's take the bread together, reminding ourselves of who this represents. As the bread represents his body, so this cup represents his blood. The Bible's clear that without the shedding of blood, without the giving of life, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus gave his life so that we could be forgiven. This represents what he gave for us for our forgiveness. Let's take in faith together. Jesus, my prayer this morning is that we would simply be overwhelmed. Because when we truly contemplate who you are and what you have done, it is overwhelming. I have just such a strong sense that I don't deserve it. And if that's true, that's why you call it grace. Grace is undeserved. You choose to give us what we don't deserve. Freedom from the debt of sin and a relationship with you for eternity. Thank you for what you were willing to go through on our behalf. Only you qualified to pay the price for our sin. Only you qualify to bring your Father's eternal plan into fruition. And so we worship you, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, who is worthy to receive glory and honor, praise. All of those things and more. We just simply don't have the words to describe your worth. But maybe today, what we can offer is a renewed sense of our obedience to you, giving you our lives once again. Jesus, they belong to you. We belong to you. Take us and use us however you choose for your honor and glory on this earth. Until one day we gather around the throne and we experience worship that our hearts long for. But even now, may we participate in that in a limited way, but still truly in the time that you've placed us on this earth. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing a song together, our last song, I want to encourage you, if you would, to stand. And I want you to read this scripture that we've been looking at today out loud with me, and then we're just going to go right into a song of praise. Let's read this together. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Amen.